I was a kid once, and yes, I was. And I remember being in first grade, and something happened. I was running around the classroom, and so were a lot of the kids. And then the teacher was out in the hall talking to another teacher, and we were not doing what we were supposed to be doing. We were just running around. We were going crazy while she was out there talking. And she saw this, and she poked her head in the room, and she rebuked us, all the first graders, and said, you know, get in your seats right now. And just about everyone did. Yeah. So I didn't. I just decided, you know, hey, what is she going to do? So I just kept running around, and all the kids are seated and watching, waiting to see what's going to happen to me and all the rest. And she's out there talking, you know, and then I fell. And I fell on a nail. It wasn't a big, long nail, but somehow there it was sticking up. And I fell on it, and it went into this knee and stuck in it. And so I then sat down, and then the teacher came in. And it was hurting, and I was too afraid to remove it, and it was bleeding. And there she was, and she was a good teacher and a good lady. And I felt like I wanted to tell her what had happened because I needed some help. I wanted to admit that I didn't do what she asked me to do, and this happened probably as a result. I needed some assistance. But I didn't say anything. I did not confess my wrongdoing because I was absolutely uncertain about what her reaction might be. I didn't know if she would just forgive it or I'd be getting the electric chair. I didn't know what was going on. So there I sat in great discomfort and pain, alone in my quiet awareness of my transgression, absolutely uncertain of what to do, fearful of confessing my wrongdoing to her, and I just sat there and bled for the entire class. And it occurred to me that many of us are in the same situation with reference to the Creator, Almighty God. It occurred to me that many, perhaps even here, are prone to sit in quiet agony and distress, living a private life you wish no one to know of, living a double life you perhaps are ashamed of, and fearful about confessing your transgressions to Almighty God because you're uncertain, unsure of what His response might be. If you get nothing else about what we're going to say in the next period of time, I would like to make a declarative statement. You can know, you can be sure how God would respond to the confession of your sin. It's part of the series we've been going through. Are you sure? Are you sure? If you admitted your wrongdoing, if you came clean, if you were authentic and honest, if you came out from the other side of the mask, if you stopped living the double life, if you fessed up, can you be sure how God would respond? And the answer is a very certain yes, you can be sure. You see, God told us what His response to the confession of our sin would be. And he told us, now it was some 2,000 years ago, but I tell you, it's for today just as much. And he told us through one of his choice instruments, a very special agent of his name was John, and he wrote a number of things, one of which is a letter, and it's called First John. That's what we've been kind of looking at in a very slow way, First John. And in First John, there's just one verse of scripture which rings out with assurance about how God will respond should we be so bold as to confess our sin to him. It's in this letter written by John, First John. It's chapter 1, verse 9. And it's so striking, I made an attempt at memorizing it and wish you would as well, so that you could carry it with you when you need it most. It isn't now. It's when we take leave of one another that you really need it. Listen, 1 John 1:9, if we, that's us, confess our sins. It belongs to us. Sin characterizes us. So if we confess our sins, that's about us. Now things change. If we confess our sins, he, that's God, he is, not maybe, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and what's more, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I'm going to go over it a few more times. I want it to stick with you and with me. We need it, don't you see, when we take leave of one another. It's a very terrible thing. It's a private agony to know somehow that things are not right between you and God, and yet to be afraid to attempt a confession of your wrongdoing for fear of how he might respond. So I want 1 John 1:9, a very clear statement. It's a striking statement. I want it to stick with you and with me. These are wondrous, liberating words. You see, now you can know. Are you sure? If you were to confess your sins, how God would respond? Yes, you can be sure how God would respond to the honest and authentic confession of your sin. See, here it is. It's simple. If we confess it, he will forgive it. Now, that may not be true of anybody else in your life experience, but it is most assuredly true of the one who matters most in your life experience, the very giver of life. If we confess, he will forgive. That means for you, for me, no need anymore to waste one bit of energy on hiding our sin or denying our sin, or here's what we're prone to do, rephrasing our sin. We spoke of this last time. Instead of calling it, instead of confessing it sin, we have a tendency to refer to it as mistake making. Made a mistake. I made a bad decision. No, but there's no need to phrase it downward. There's no need to minimize just how bad it is in the eyes of a holy God. There's no need to live a double life. There's no need to hide behind the mask anymore. There's no need to fake it. You see, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And because that, if you think about it, is so potentially freeing, spiritually and psychologically and emotionally and in every other way, because knowing of this potential status to be seen by God, who is holy and whose standards are uncompromisingly high, to be seen by him, to be pardoned and forgiven, that is so potentially liberating and freeing. I must beg your attention as we make sure we have a proper understanding of what confession means. We don't want to make mistakes about it because so much depends upon a proper understanding of it. Because the verse is saying, if we confess, he will forgive. So let's be certain as to what it means to confess. Some of you know the word in the original language in which it was written means to agree. It means to be in full and total agreement with God, in this case, about the subject of sin. So true confession means to be in true and total agreement with God's take on sin. And to develop that understanding further, I want to call your attention to an obscure passage of Scripture. If I was a betting man, I would bet you that not too many here have read it recently or perhaps at all. And that's because it's found in a book called Leviticus. So I want to ask you to turn to Leviticus. It's in the Bible, I promise you. It's way back in the Old Testament. Take a gander at Leviticus chapter 9, and I want to use it as a frame of reference for helping us develop a very relevant understanding of what it means to agree with God about sin. See, you don't want to be wrong about what it means to confess, because if you're right about it, you can stand as a forgiven one, think about it, and God says he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we want to get this right. You don't want to be wrong about it. So Leviticus chapter 9 is what I would like for us to take a gander at. Actually, it's not chapter 9. Sorry about that. It's chapter 1. I don't know where I got chapter 9. Never mind. Leviticus chapter 1. Sorry about that. Leviticus chapter 1. Nobody's perfect. Especially not you. Look, Leviticus chapter 1. Are you ready? Verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So is this the right reference? Leviticus? Okay. And he said to Moses, speak. Listen, this is how God operates. God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, you speak to others. That's how it works. So he spoke to some, they gave us the Old Testament. He spoke to others, they gave us the New Testament. That's how it works. So he said, Moses, I'm telling you something, but I want you to tell others. Tell them this, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or of the flock. So what's going on? What's with the offering? I'll tell you what's going on. They sinned. They broke the law. Not of the land, worse, of the Lord. They violated his moral standards as expressed in commandments. They sinned. They did that which is contrary to the holy nature of God. That's what sin is. And they knew they couldn't come to God empty-handed. You can't act as if you're on good terms with the holy God who you have offended with your transgressions. So you know what he does? He says, you cannot come to me empty-handed, but you can come to me with an offering in acknowledgement of the sin which you have committed. So when you come to me with that offering, this is the nature of the offering. It has to be living. I don't want something dead. I want life. Bring me life. Bring me an animal from your herd or from your flock. So I'm learning something about what it is I have to agree with God about with reference to sin. Confession of sin, if it means agreeing with God, means this. Do you agree that you have sinned? You don't have to answer this out loud, but I'd like to answer it to yourself. Do you agree with God that you have sinned? Furthermore, do you agree that your sin has caused a separation between you and your God? See, that's what had happened there. They sinned and their sin separated them from access to God. They couldn't just waltz into his presence because there was sin in the way. So I ask you, do you agree that you have sinned? Second, do you agree that your sin has separated you from a holy God? This is part of confession. You are not confessing your sin unless so far you believe those two things. Number one, you've committed it. Number two, it's caused a separation between you and your God. Confession is not just, I'm sorry. No, confession means, God, I agree with you. I have sinned because it is in my nature. Second, it's serious. It's so serious, it has struck a blow to our relationship. I'm not in harmony with you. We're not together. My sin has separated. Do you agree that you've sinned? Second, do you agree that your sin has separated? That's part of what you have to agree with. All right, so this is what they did. Thirdly, do you agree God has provided a way back to him? The offering was one he stipulated. They didn't beg him to accept the offering of their hands. He said, I will. He said, when you come to me with an offering, let it be this way. Let it be a living thing. Let it be an animal from your herd or from your flock. God provided the offering for the offerer so that the offerer could find acceptability in the eyes of God, though he has sinned. So far, three things you have to agree. Number one, you've sinned. Number two, it separates. Number three, God has provided a sin offering. Confession of sin means you agree with all three of those things. If it's just, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, I got caught, that's not confession of sin. Don't play games. Here's confession of sin. Oh, God, I agree that I have sinned. One. Two, I agree that it has separated me from you. It has to. You're holy. Three, I agree that because you're good and gracious beyond what I could imagine, you provided a bridge, a way back for me into right relationship with you. You stipulated an acceptable offering which I, the sinner, could offer to you so that I could be acceptable. Do you see all that so far? Are you with me? Nobody? Anybody? Okay, good. Amen won't kill you. Go ahead. Look, now verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, look, what gender? A male without defect. God said, I will provide for you the means of reconciliation. That means building a bridge, being at peace again. But I will stipulate what it has to be. It has to be a living thing, and it has to be male, and it has to be without defect. In other words, this offering has to be of value. Don't give me lip service, says God. Don't just tell me I'm sorry and go on living your life the way it was. In that day, a male from the herd or flock without defect was money in the bank. This was a valued and valuable offering. It's without defect. Who do you think this is foreshadowing, or is it just me? It's the Lord Jesus. He is a male without defect. In what sense? He is without what? Sin. He's the male without defect. Here's the beauty of the Old Testament. The Old Testament introduces things that the New Testament fills in. There's nothing new in the New Testament. It's just clearer. The idea of the unblemished Lamb of God provided by God himself as an offering for you and I, because we're at odds with God, that's not a new thing. Look at way back here in Leviticus, which none of us reads much anymore, sadly. Way back here, God introduced the whole concept. So look at here. You have to agree, if you're confessing, you have to agree that Jesus is the perfect offering provided by God for your sin. Confession means, I agree I have sinned. Two, I agree it has caused a separation between you and I. Three, I agree that because you are gracious, you have provided the offering by which I could be reconciled to you. Four, I believe it has to be one without sin. How could one with sin, like me, make me acceptable to you? It has to be one unlike me, one without sin. I believe that male without defect, without sin, is the Lord Jesus. He died for my sin. Now the next verse, what is it? Verse 3. He, that's the person making the offering, shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Why? That he may be accepted before the Lord. Confession, agreement with God. Do you agree, therefore, that on your own you cannot be made right with God? Do you agree that on your own you cannot be forgiven your sin? Do you agree that God himself has provided the offering so that you, just as it says here, may be accepted before the Lord? Do you agree, furthermore, that Jesus is the offering? Can you see what confession means? I confess my need, my desperate need. I confess my violation. I confess the consequences thereof. And I confess that you and you alone have provided the acceptable offering by which I, the offeror, can come to be forgiven in your eyes. Next verse, verse 4. And he shall lay his hand on the head, he, the sinner, the transgressor, the one at odds with God. He, the one bringing the offering, shall lay his hand on it, specifically on its head, on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement. That's to cover up his sin on his behalf. So, he had to come with a male animal free of defect. And then he had to lay his hands on its head. And in so doing, you know what he's saying? He's saying whatever happens to this animal from this point on should actually be happening to me. He's leaning into the animal. He's leaning on the animal. And in so doing, he's identifying with it. And he's essentially making the statement that what is about, and you'll see, what is about to happen to this animal from this point on should really be happening to me. You know what he's saying? This animal, oh God, is my sin substitute. This animal will die for my sin. I'm laying my hands on it in identification with it. Nobody else's hands will do. It is my sin. It is my offering. It is my hands on this offering you find acceptable. I sinned. I deserve to die. But I expect pardon through the death of this substitute in my place. So I ask you, answer to yourself. Confession, if it's agreement with God about sin, do you agree that you must personally, by faith, lay hold of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as the one who suffered and died for your sin? Do not tell me you have effectively confessed your sin if you have remained in disagreement with God about Jesus as the only acceptable substitute upon whom you can lean in order to provide atonement for your sin. You are not effectively confessing your sin if you're at odds with God about this particular point. Unless you believe Jesus the only way, he's the only God-ordained, authorized substitute. Because he's the only male without defect, without sin. Unless you agree, oh God, Jesus is the only way. I lean onto him. I put my hands on him. It's not joining a church. It's not being baptized. It's not putting money in an offering plate. It's not belonging to a denomination. I have to lean onto Jesus personally for the forgiveness of my sin. Unless you're in agreement with God about that, your sins can never be forgiven because you're in gross disagreement. You're at odds with God about the whole nature of sin and sin's substitute. Do you agree that you must personally, by faith, lay hold of Jesus Christ as the one, the only one, who suffered and died for your sin? Verse 5. And he shall slay. He. Try to be thinking about who the he is. as we read verse 5. Who do you think that he is? He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. Some think it's the high priest. No. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, they have a different function, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall slay the young bull. The one who is the slayer of the bull is not the priest. It's the sinner. It's the transgressor. It's the one bringing the offering for himself for his own sin. He has to do it. The offerer does the killing. Why? So as to represent this truth. My sin is responsible for the death of this innocent living thing. He is dying because of my sin. If confession of sin is agreement with God about it, I ask you this. Do you confess? Do you agree with God that your sin must be paid for, but that Jesus himself did that for you by dying in your place? If you can't say yes, I agree that Jesus is the Lamb who died in my place, then you have not confessed. You have not entered into agreement with God about your sin. Verse 6, we're still talking about the one bringing the offering. Verse 6, he shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its places. The transgressor, the one bringing the offering, is doing this to the sacrificial offering. And while he is doing it, my goodness, you know what he's realizing? This is horrible. I take sin lightly, but God doesn't. It costs a lot for God to obtain for me the forgiveness of sin. I'm used to it. I gravitate to it. I'm comfortable with it. But God is disgusted with it. Sin is an offense to his holy character. Look what has to take place in order for him to pronounce me, the sinner, pardoned and forgiven. Look at how grotesque. Look at the sights. Look at the smells. Listen to the noise of the animals being sacrificed. Hundreds of them. Thousands of them. Messy. Not clean. No, confession isn't, I'm sorry. Confession is, oh God, this one is cut into pieces, impaled, bleeding and dying in my place. That's how serious my sin is in the eyes of a holy God. I didn't make a mistake. I drove this one to its death, and you're accepting the death of this one in my place. Don't tell me you've confessed your sin if you just go to church, if you just occupy a seat, if you just belong to a denomination, if you just get baptized. It's, oh God, set me free. I'm dead in my sin unless you die for me. Do you confess that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the only one qualified to do that for you? You don't have to answer to me, but you will have to answer to God. Are you sure of the answer? You must be sure today. Otherwise, you're dead now and will be judged forevermore in your sin. Do you realize how serious it is? It's much more serious than the economy or an oil spill or who's the president. This is your eternity. You've got to get this right. Are you sure? Are you certain? This is not an afterthought in the eyes of God. Don't you see he developed the idea of a sin substitute way back in the book of Leviticus, confirmed and fulfilled in the New Testament and relevant today, just as it was way back then. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it in its pieces. Do you see the horrible cost of sin? Do you realize what happened on the cross? It's not just a piece of gold or silver jewelry we wear around our neck. Do you realize the excruciating toll it took on the one impaled on it? Do you realize what sin cost? Do you realize what it cost God to grant you and I forgiveness? This is what happened to the sin bearer. This man, the one who brought it, laid his hands on it, skinned it and cut it into pieces, shed its blood. This one knows This should be happening to him. He knows he should be the burnt offering. So I ask you this, answer it to yourself and God. Do you agree that Jesus died in your place as the offering for sin? If the answer is no, or I'm not sure, you have not gotten in on the liberating truth of 1 John 1:9. You have not adequately confessed your sin. Do you agree that sin sent Jesus to the cross? And do you agree you must be sickened by your own sin and proclivity to keep doing it, and you must repent of it and turn from it? For confession of sin surely involves an intent, a serious willingness to turn from it. I'm sorry, and now I'm going to do it again. No, that is not confession of sin. I'm sickened by it. I see what it cost. I must, help me to turn from it. That's repentance of sin. Verse 7, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire. Here's what the priest does. He shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. What's going on? Why are they lighting a fire? Verse 8, Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces of the animal, the head, the suet, over the wood which is on the fire on the altar. Verse 9, its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke. That's what the fire is for, smoke to ascend. He shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering. It's a burnt offering. There's fire, so there's smoke. It's an offering by fire. It's a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's called a burnt offering because it's consumed by fire, and fire leads to smoke, and smoke ascends and it goes up. And when it goes up, you know what it becomes in the nostrils of a holy God? It becomes a soothing and fragrant aroma to him. What does it soothe? It appeases his wrath, his righteous indignation, satisfies his righteous requirements of the law. It's broken. Someone must pay a penalty. He's right to be disturbed by it. His holiness has been offended. When the smoke of the acceptable offering, the male without defect, is offered up, the offering which the sinner has leaned into, when it goes up and when it is received in the nostrils of God, it's like a fragrant aroma. I have to tell you, it's an aroma that moves God to mercy for the one who offered the offering. Now, at the time, it might not have seemed such a fragrant and soothing aroma for the person down to earth. Think about it. These animals didn't volunteer to have their throats cut, to be cut into pieces, to be flayed, and to be burned up in the fire. Do you think they went willingly? They're fighting. They're resisting. There are noises. Everyone is doing it. It smells. Have you ever been to a stockyard? It wasn't pretty. It wasn't cleaned up. The people down to earth are saying, what's fragrant about this? I don't think this is soothing anyone. This is very disturbing. Who do you think you are? If God says to me, it is soothing, confession means you better agree. If someone says, what kind of God is it who would require the grotesque sacrifice and impalement, piercing through of his own son on a cross? What kind of, this is unacceptable to me. Who do you think you are if God says, it is acceptable to me? You know what confession of sin is? I agree that the sacrifice of Jesus was satisfying to you. I accept that. You understand what I'm saying? A soothing aroma to Almighty God. Do you agree that Jesus paid it all, and that therefore you are free of guilt and shame? If you are still harboring guilt and shame over confessed sin, you have not confessed sin. Confession of sin, remember, means I agree with God. I agree it's sin. I agree it's paid for through the sin substitute. Don't you see? Do you agree that when Jesus died and rose up as a soothing aroma to Almighty God, so that he, do you agree that God no longer, because of it, sees you as an enemy, but rather as a forgiven son or daughter? If after you confess sin, you still retain your sense of alienation from God, you still feel that he's hostile to you, you still feel separate, then you have not effectively entered into agreement with God about your sin. If God says, now I've cast all your sin behind my back, but you keep going back there to bring it up as a means of separation between you and God, then you do not agree with God about how he has dealt with your sin, because you're filled with pride, which itself is a sin. If God says it soothed my wrath, it satisfied the righteous requirements of my law, the sacrifice of my son, if you lean on him, your sin is forgiven. I've cast it behind my back. Don't go back there and try to remind God of it. Don't be doing that. Do you agree that sin caused a serious separation between you and God, and that you're leaning by faith onto Jesus as your sin substitute? Do you believe that has brought you forgiveness of your sin? See, that is confession. That is to agree with God. Can you be sure about this new status? Can you be sure that you stand as a forgiven one? Yes. How? By the rest of what it says in 1 John 1:9. The first part's about us. The second is about God. Here's us. If we confess our sin, here's him, his character. He is faithful and righteous. It isn't about you, is it? It's about his character. If you're looking to your own righteousness to find assurance of salvation, lots of luck. It isn't about you. Sin is about you. Faithfulness and righteousness. Listen, God said, I promise I will forgive your sin. And since he keeps his word, he's faithful. But he's not only willing to forgive, he's able. You see, you know what he did? He provided the sin substitute, and that satisfied his holiness. Someone has to die. So he's not only faithful, he is also righteous. He's not only willing, he is able to forgive our sin. So I tell you this. Can you accept this? There's not one single sin you can commit that God will not forgive, except the singular sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for all your sins. You see it? So now you know for sure. There's no question in anyone, any thinking person's mind. Now you know for sure. What will happen to you if you confess your sins? What will you meet up with? Will you meet up with the condemnation of God? No. If you confess your sins, if you agree with God about it, you'll meet up with the forgiveness of God. Not only that, his commitment to cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you and I are less prone to do it again. It's simple. Can I say a few words and you repeat it? If we, would you repeat that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we pray. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Oh God, we have to start with thanksgiving. Look what you've done. Look what you've done. We offended you. Instead of condemning us, you provide the means of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, look what you've done. You don't only mediate between us and God. You're the very sacrifice. You're the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. Look what you've done. Oh God, we're overwhelmed by so many things going on. We don't understand. This is nigh unto incomprehensible, that God, enfleshed, would be torn to shreds, so that we who sinned against God would be free of the penalty, presence, and power of sin over us. Oh God, this is amazing grace. Oh God, we reserve the oft-used word awesome for you and you alone. You are awesome. We are filled with awe over your unapproachable holiness and your astounding graciousness to ones such as us. Oh God, could we beseech you to be yourself even more tonight? You are Savior. Would you save the one who needs saving tonight? You have to do it. Would you impress upon that one the need? He, she has sinned. His, her sin has separated. They can't come empty-handed. They're empty, but you have provided the Lamb. Oh God, would you help that one lean into the Lamb? Lean on the Lamb. Accept the Lamb as the only basis of forgiveness of sin. His sin, her sin. Would you move in that one's life so as to say, Lord Jesus, all that befell you, all the horrific insult, disrespect, even leading up to the cross, all of the deprivation, all of the rejection, all of the scorn and mockery, all of that even before the cross, all of these terrible trials at the hands of men who need to stand trial, all of this, this crown of thorns which caused you to bleed even before you were pierced through, this horrific death, this impalement on the cross, this public humiliation, this nakedness before bystanders, this excruciating separation which you experienced because of our sin, this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, God, all of that for us, it is our due, and you took it upon yourself. Oh, God, would you impress that upon the one, the two here tonight who need to be saved by you, the Savior? Would you help them to lean on your finished work? Would you move them to confess sin, that is to say, to be in full and consistent agreement with you about it? It is nothing less than sin. It has separated. It will now and forevermore unless dealt with. It cannot be dealt with by human initiative. It was dealt with by divine grace. Help that one to lean into that. Help that one to agree with you. You provided the Lamb, the bridge, the mediator, the sin substitute. Help that one, figuratively speaking now, to lay his or her hands on your head, Lord Jesus. Can they feel the crown of thorns? Can they hear your agony? Can they see the abuse? Do they sense you bleeding on their behalf? It has to be that way. You're the substitute. Will they accept the fact that when you died, it wasn't the final word, but you rose up from the dead, not smoke? You, the very person of the Son of God, was resurrected from death and ascended, a soothing and fragrant aroma to Almighty God. Would you help that one, that too, who has yet to accept all this, accept all this? Help that one not to be so smart that they become foolish, not to denigrate the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son is a soothing and fragrant aroma to you. Your righteous indignation, your wrath, your anger, your holy judgment, it's been satisfied, poured out on that one's behalf. Lord Jesus, let not your suffering be in vain for even one here tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.